All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking about putting my coat back on. It's a little chilly in here. All right, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there we have it. A very simple passage. Up until Romans chapter 12, Paul had been writing to this church at Rome that it was a diverse church. Think about New York City. You know, seniors, some of you are going to be there next week, right? And when we go there, we're going to see millions of people, quite literally, with a great diversity. But they're going to be no more diverse than the diversity we have right here sitting amongst us right now. I mean, let's face it. We have students from six different countries, if you count the United States, represented here. Every continent, except for Antarctica and South America. Very much so, we could extrapolate that our demographics is very similar to like what it was in Rome. At that time, it was a very diverse population. And the Christian church was growing there. And they were being brought in. And what was happening is they had two type of people, really. They had this great divide that was happening. The Jew and the Gentile. And what applied to one and what didn't apply to the other. And Paul wrote this book to bring unity. So he dealt with, first and foremost, are you saved? And that's what the first several chapters are all about, all the way through like chapter 6. Are you even saved? Maybe you are and you struggle in it, so we get to 7, 8, wretched man that I am, but if I walk in the Spirit, I'm not condemned. And then we get into the national grouping effects, Gentiles, don't be arrogant about your position in Christ because Israel's not done with yet. And he closed out 11 with that. And he opened 12 with, hey, let's all transform the way we think about things. Let's have our minds renewed. So that we can prove what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of Christ. Let's change the way we think about things. Let's go through a metamorphosis. Let's do a mind renovation. Let's rip out every wall that we've constructed and reconstruct it. And now he gets into this point and he gives us 14 simple things. 14 simple things that we who claim the name of Christ need to do better. And it's just that simple. And I got some points I'd like to ask you to think about as we go through those points. So we've read the passage, and it comes right back up to the top again. And it says, number one, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. This is our core value, right? Agape. A love that transcends. What does it transcend? Everything. It transcends ethnic lines. It transcends economic lines. It transcends national borders. It transcends everything. It transcends gender. It transcends basketball players and soccer players. You know, sometimes y'all don't get along. It transcends everything. And he says, but let's be careful. We as Christians, we get so proficient. That's a good word. We get so proficient at playing the Christian game. Let me put a little note in a box. Tell you I'm praying for you, whether I am or not. Let me do things in outward show. And what really happens is among you, some of you get so good at it, at looking Christian and looking like you love people when people like me are around looking. And yet, when the halls are empty and devoid of adults, you're rude, discourteous, biteful, hateful, and tearing each other apart. And sometimes you even do that on your second and third social media feed. The ones that your parents don't know about. Or on the school app after school. I, for one, am not convinced. Because ultimately, our love is to be genuine. This is an unfeigned, undisguised, sincere type of love. To me, this comes of certain phrases that I like to hold in my mind. When people come and they try to tell me what somebody has said about me, I want to ask them this question all the time. Don't tell me what they say about me. Tell me why they're comfortable saying it to you. If you're a person who loves me, what have you been doing in such a way that gives them the idea that your love isn't so genuine that they can come and give me the proverbial knife in the back to your face? Let your love be genuine. Notes and candy bars are not payments to say what you want to say, however you want to say it. Even if you fool 90% of the student body, even if you fool 100% of the faculty, you're not fooling God. Don't just say you love someone. Show them. Number one, thing that we can do better. Actually have genuine love for people. Number two, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Abhor means to dislike or have a horror of. Does evil actually scare you? And evil, whether physical or ethical, is that which is of bad nature or not right. I wonder, because I had a conversation last night because I knew what I was preaching today. I wonder if what would happen if some of the people that were up here singing, if they weren't actually singing for Christ, all of a sudden lost the ability to speak instantaneously by the judgment of God, would we be shocked? Because up here singing doesn't mean we're actually worshiping God. Unless we're actually up here singing to God. We could be singing for you. And that's evil. Because it's not right. So, praise and worship team. Do you come with fear and trembling and horror so much against what is evil that when you prepare yourself to come and lead in worship, that you're actually in a state of worship? Or are you musically inclined going through the motions? Teachers, Are you going through the motions of teaching a lesson, or are you actually preparing it? I mean, we can teach year one 20 times. Or is every lesson, no matter what year you're in, a new lesson designed to your students that you have in the classroom? And if you taught the same lesson twice in a day, would it vary because the student body varied? To do less is not right. And what's not right is good. Good is pleasant, upright, excellent, and honorable. That's what we're to hold fast to. That's what we're to cling to. That's what we're to pursue. And the idea is we're going to do this. So how can we say we do this? We laugh when someone legitimately is mean to someone else, and we make fun of those who actually show concern. How are we doing good? Is that not the very essence of evil? Number two, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Number three, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This love is different than the agape love. This one is that Greek word. You do your best with it. I'm not going to try. All right. But it literally means the small child to parent type of love. In other words, look around you. Do you treat your classmates like they're your hero? You know, we could go over to the preschool, and I've done this. I've gone over and I've sat down at the table and done puzzles with them. And I've asked them about their parents. And one parent's like, and one child's like, my dad is so big and strong. Oh, my dad's the biggest and strongest. No, it's my dad that's the biggest and strongest. No, my dad's bigger than your dad. And they're trying to outdo one another, right? Okay, let me ask this question. Do you have that same type of faith, confidence, and love in the person sitting next to you on the pew right now? Told you we could do better. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo. Now this outdo doesn't mean one up. It literally means to actually go before and model the way. In other words, I'm going to race you to being the first person to set the example of how we're to treat somebody right. But I'm not going to wait until you do unto me, Josh. I'm going to go ahead and initiate, and I'm going to do unto you. And then I'm going to try to outpace you, and outpace you, and outpace you, and outpace you. Could you imagine one day you're going to grow up if you found a husband, guy, girls, or you found a wife, guys, that treated you that way? What kind of glorious marriage that would be? It's an amazing thing. And anybody that's been married will tell you it's something we can do better. Because it's tough. This type of living's tough because that means I'm going to defer. I'm going to have reverence. Oh man, I was really going to sit there. I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were going to sit here with your friends. It's okay, I'll move. No, 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 you can stay there. No, no, seriously, it's okay, I'll move seats. But that's not what happens in our lunchroom, is it? Too bad, I got here first. Here, let me go back one. Let me go back one. That which is not right. Okay, so. Defer. Reverence. How about this one? Let's go to number four. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Slothful means literally to move backward. In other words, to fall behind. So if you're not pursuing your service in the Lord, you're falling behind. And the zeal means the earnest in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. Let me put it this way. God will be the absolute most honored when you pursue Him harder than you pursue baseball. And you two are the hardest working guys on the team. Every travel ball player in here, and all the extra hours you spend, God will be most honored when you pursue Him with a greater zeal than you pursue your travel sports. I'm not speaking against your travel sports. Enjoy them. Use those talents that God gave you. But don't sacrifice your pursuit of God in favor of them. Musicians, it doesn't matter if you come number one in national competitions if practicing your instrument causes you to fall behind in your service to God. Be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Fervent. The metaphorical boiling point. I know guys that get really mediocre about God. Got to go to chapel. It's all good. Yeah, you're singing. Hey, how's the baseball season going? Oh, man, it's so great. I can't wait. We're going to be playing tomorrow, you know. Which one are you boiling over for? Which one are you boiling over for? Let me do this. I want every one of you to exceed to the best of your academic ability. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it as part of our graduate profile. We wouldn't have excellence as a core value. But let me say this. Your pursuit of academia can become so great that you fail in your service to God. Because you're doing it for grades and scholarships and awards and not because it's a God-honorable service. You're consuming it on yourself. Think about this. Will you serve and accomplish right for God no matter what? Even if it means that, hey, I'm going to come to church because I'm supposed to be at church, even if it means I'm going to make a B tomorrow. In this culture of college is everything, when it's not. Rejoice in hope. Made some of you jump, I'm sorry. Rejoice. To be well. Thrive. That's what it means to rejoice. It's not just be happy. No, it means to thrive. Thrive. Thrive because of the hope that's within us. This eternal salvation that we have. Here's how you thrive. Here's how you thrive. I'm going to get down to a real nitty-gritty point, especially amongst the high school students. Let's be real. All the teachers aren't observant enough to catch all the cheaters. And some of you are very upset that you're making B's and others are making A's because they cheat on a regular, consistent basis. And we walk around like we're blind in one eye and can't see out the other. And don't catch them. But Hebrews 11:5 says this. Those who are God's children, He chastises. Have you ever thought the reason they're not caught is because they're not saved? The very indicator that they get by with their sin is the very indicator that they probably are going to hell, according to God's Word. So though it seems like I'm always under the spotlight, can't do anything without getting called on the carpet, it might be a good indicator that God is trying to purify and sanctify my life to the point of rising me up to be able to servant of Him because I'm actually His child. And you know what? Even though I'm being corrected and punished, I can rejoice in that fact. Because in the end, did you not do what was right for the Heavenly Father who died on the cross for you? Did you do to the best of your ability in all of your integrity? Then instead of looking at what others are getting by with, take consolation in this. One day, you'll be on a street of gold. And they'll be in a lake of fire. Now, how much is the A worth? That temporal thing. Be patient in tribulation. Patient to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. Tribulation, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. Okay? Let me see if I can get you a picture of this. Jonathan's in my weightlifting class. He's going to tell you that I'm telling you the truth right now. Today, I pushed him to the limits on his bench press. Yes? Yes. And I told him, I'm sorry, you're still 3 reps short. Yes? Yes. So I said, come here, other spotter. Let's pick it up off of him. All right, let go. Jonathan, don't let it fall on your chest. And we let go. And he fought to keep it off his chest. Why? Because that's where you grow. Under the stress and pressures, under the burdens, because pressure and stress makes you stronger. Like that, Christ lets pressures come into our life. And sometimes it feels like He's going to actually let it collapse down on our chest and crush us. And He doesn't have the safety stops up to prevent it. Because He says, no, we're not putting the stops up today. Right? Just like this morning. Did it crush you? Did we let it hit your chest? Did it feel like it?
A little bit.
And it should. Christ does that with us too. And sometimes it feels like you just can't take any more. But if you don't keep going through it, how are you going to learn the reliance on Him and the trust in Him to carry you through it? And how strong you really are in Him if it's not tested. So some of the things that you're going through because you're trying to live godly and others in your class are not is because God is strengthening you for the day that you're no longer in this predominant Christian culture and you might be like our visiting sailor here out there in the world surrounded by very, very, very few Christians on a boat. Correct? Number 7, be constant in prayer. Constant means steadfastly attentive unto. To give unremitting care to a thing. Have you ever thought that some of the stuff we're talking about is so that you'll actually pray? So that you'll actually pray? Perhaps we face different things so that we will not fall from the practice of praying? Number 8, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I got to look at the original Greek of this, and I was actually shocked by this. Because I thought I knew what contribute means. It means open my wallet, throw out some money, give, contribute to our cause. Can I get a pledge? How about $1 a mile? $1 a lap, that's what it was when we do the run. That's not what it's talking about. It actually means to become a sharer. Be made a partner. See, going back to Jonathan this morning, Jimmy Norton and I were contributing to his needs by being spotters. We were active participants. It's not, hey, let me throw you a couple of bucks. It's let me get down there with you. Hey, let me do this one. Let me help you with this one. Contributing to the needs is not turning over the answers to your classmate in math and coming back to the high school, because I know this happens. And we call it helping each other. And maybe our international culture might have even called it that back home, but in America we don't. If you really want to be a contributor, instead of giving the answer and the work, sit down and have them talk you through it and correct them when they go to make a mistake, and actually work with them through the process, more intelligent math student. That's contributing to the need. It is not, sixth grade, sharing the sentences that you came up with to show that you know what your vocabulary words mean. It's maybe telling them, oh, that word means this, and then they sit down and they think of their own sentence to write. Because you contributed in helping them. You didn't do it all for them. Yeah, y'all are smiling at me. Some of you have done it. Awesome. In other words, and the needs, what are needs? The duty, the business, the everyday life. Not the shortage of food. Not the lack of a coat. It's the needs for you to simply live day after day as a Christian. So here's an idea, novel concept. Instead of being a part of the problem in the classroom, be a part of the solution. Be a part of the solution. Number 9, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Have empathy for each other. Let's do it this way. Let's look at this. My wife's sister died days before Christmas. She lived 14 months longer than she was supposed to. And in it, she had 8 surgeries to try to eradicate the cancer, and each surgery made her worse. And we watched her die a slow death over 2.5 years. Okay? If someone else's family in the church died that way, and the church decided to give them a lot of money to fly home, and they didn't help us at all, is that my curse? Was I robbed of a blessing somehow?
Or did God in His sovereignty know that that other family needed to go home more than we needed to? Far too often when somebody in a similar situation to us, or in a situation that we've gone through, receives something greater than we ourselves received, we tend to think that it's unfair, it's unjust, it's some type of robbery. And instead of having empathy for them because you know what they've been through and you know what they're going through, we get mad at them because they got blessed more than us. Can I really say this lovingly and kindly as I can? Somebody else's blessing is not your curse. Get over yourself. Grow up. Nowhere in God's Word does it say life will be fair. And in fact, God Himself said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Get over it. Weep for those who weep. Rejoice for those who rejoice. Have empathy. The number one blocker to empathy is my own selfishness. It's my own selfishness. You say you love that boy or that girl. Do you love them enough for them to be happy with someone else? Huh. Could you rejoice as they rejoice in a new relationship? Told you, things we need to do better. All right. If someone did, and here's the way we can get there. Always ask yourself this question. Blake, always ask yourself this question. Before you do it, how would you feel if somebody did it to you? Would it make you happy or would it make you sad? Would it hurt your feelings or would it help you? Would you think that they love you or would you think that they hate you? Think about that. Well, should have been number 10. All right, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Be humble. Let's just simply go with this one real fast. Be humble. No one likes a know-it-all. And no one likes an arrogant person. And some of you are so super intelligent. This is going to be a struggle. Yeah, I got it. It's been 10 minutes and they still don't have the math problem and you've had it 12 minutes ago. You had it before the teacher even revealed it. Your brain just works that fast. That's a slight exaggeration, but you get what I'm saying. Okay, here's the verse. Be humble. Let them work through it. The teacher called on them for a reason. Be humble. You don't have to answer every question first. Y'all still do that over here? Because by the time you get over here, you just yell it out. Well, I'm not saying it was right. I just said it's what happens. All right. Number 11. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Think of ways to do what is right. Think of ways to do what is right. And then remember this. You think no one's watching, but I promise somebody's seeing. You think no one's watching, you think no one's going to find out, but I promise you somebody's seeing and somebody knows. I mean, after all, I just revealed I know a lot. And y'all don't see me walking through the hallways. And yet I'm constantly picking up stuff.
Thank you. So if you don't see me, doesn't mean I'm not standing outside the wall where you can't hear, actually listening to what's being taught. Because it works a lot better because you're in your natural environment and so are they. I learn more that way than actually stepping through the door. Think about it. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Attempt to get along with people. Attempt to get along with people. Okay? Even if getting along with them means this. And you just walk away. Even Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. Yeah, that's a good example. How about this one? Vengeance is mine, I will pay. Let God take care of things. Be like Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number 12, let God take care of things. Let God take care of things. All right. 13, we're out of time. Be merciful. If your enemy's hungry, give them something to eat. In other words, be merciful when you have somebody be merciful. Luke 22 is the story of where the guy's ear was cut off. The guy who's coming to arrest Christ to take him to be killed had his ear cut off, and Christ stopped and healed him. Hello? Somebody's trying to kill you, and you have it in your power to heal them. Because you're like a medical doctor. Everybody's like, why would you do that? This is what Christ said. Be merciful when you can have your mercy. And last, so simple. You want to accomplish anything that we talked about until you start accomplishing what we talked about. In other words, glad you got good notes. Pick one and go do it. You will overcome evil by good. And the only way you're going to overcome evil is by going out and actually not thinking about it, not learning about it, not taking notes on it, but actually going out and doing it. Because to overcome means to carry off the victory. Guys, this is the first period. This is the first quarter. This is the first half. This is the first inning. The first pitch was just delivered. Opening face-off. Whatever illustration we have. The prelude to the concert. Actually, you're not even at the concert yet. It's your first practice. You start somewhere, and you struggle along the way, and one day you achieve it. But you will never have victory if you start and you decide right now, that's just too hard for yourself. We achieve it by achieving it. We don't achieve it by just being. I've said it for 15 years now, and I'll keep saying it. We will know with the conduct in our home whether or not you want the victory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks for the day you've given, Father. I thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, I pray that you will vindicate one thing you see in my heart that I can do better to serve you. I pray that you will do that for every individual.